I know you already sat down, but just kind of say hi to the people right by you there. Okay, again, just tell them good morning. Happy Father's Day. Glad you're here. Yep.
Happy Father's Day.
To you as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful. There is no stronger, no. There is no greater than our God. And God, you are in the midst of us. You live inside us. You inhabit the praises of your people. You are here in this place. And God, I'm glad that we can sing out and lift our voices to give our God praise and glory and honor. Lord, thank you for each person who's here. Thank you for those that are watching on Zoom. I pray especially for Gwen and Ben who've been struggling with COVID. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them today and pray that our Zoom would continue to be working so that people can join us. Lord, I thank you that we have the Word of God to stand upon. It says, there is no God, and there are no other gods. Everyone else is an imposter. They're idols. And Lord, the world is confused. The world is a mess. And God, what a privilege and an honor it is that we can worship you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us. And Father, I pray that we would just continue to let you reign in our lives, be our Lord and our Master. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. We are the ones that are called to Christ. We are the ones that are to trust and obey and serve you. And Lord, we do. And I thank you, Lord, that we can worship together. Father, for our brothers and sisters who were not able to be here today for whatever reason, I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them and bring them back. Lord, that we might be the brightest light, the greatest reflection of Christ in our area of Somerset and the surrounding area. Lord, together we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your questions and just interest in each other. On the bookshelf out in the hallway are these little inventories, and it says life highlights. It's just something that I put together a couple of years ago, and I know that you just don't even think your story is worth telling, but it is. And you have people who care about you and would like to know about you. And maybe you're still writing your story. And if you're breathing, you are still writing your story. But I would encourage you to start filling this out. And pick up one, start filling it out. I know this is kind of tedious, and I didn't. I'm just going to show you. This is mine, okay? So I write small, and I'm starting to fill mine out. And this is my story. And what happens when you write your story is that you look back and you see what God has done. Now, some of you may be avid journalers. Do we have any avid journalers here? Wonderful. So out of our group, 2, 3, 4. Good. So 4 of you have kind of written your story. You have a record of the things that are happening in your life. You know, we've been going through scrapbooks of my mom and her life. She went to heaven about, 2010. And you know, you look through those albums and it's beautiful to see the pictures. I love it. And anyway, that's that. We're going to die, folks. And you have a testimony to tell. And your kids need to read about that at some point. You know, do you know who your great-great-great-grandparents are? Do you know who your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents are? You know, the only reason you'd know is if they'd written something down, or something was written about them, or something was told about them. So for Christ's sake and for your testimony's sake is why I'm encouraging you to do this. I just think that it's valuable, and it also is a huge help to the family and to pastors who will do your funeral, because they won't have to guess. Well, let's see. I wonder if No. And then they try to find out and they try to ask about your story. But man, you write your testimony down. You tell them when you found Jesus as your Savior. You give a story about what God has done in your life. One time, Willie June and I got a letter. Willie June's dad was born in 1909, but we heard from a Danish translated letter about when he had come to Christ. And just beautiful to hear that story. Yeah, but you know what? You don't know those stories unless somehow they're recorded. So I'm just encouraging you. That was not part of my message. But now I would like to preach. And I would like to talk about the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you would open there in your Bible, I'm going to start with some Father's Day thoughts, really simple. I just want to say that fathers take care of their own. At least that's what we're called to do. Fathers take care of their families. They take care of their own. I wanted to say this about God our Father. God our Father is our creator. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. God is our creator. He is our savior. He is our provider. He is our grace giver. That means he gives us what we don't deserve. He is our sustainer. He loves us, he guides us, he directs us, he corrects us, he disciplines us, he gives hope. Our Father is making future preparations for believers. Do you believe that? Yes. Absolutely. God is making future preparations for you. He is preparing a place for you. Now, on our level, godly fathers, that's us who have trusted Christ, we love. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind and so on. Godly fathers love, they prepare, they make plans, they make provision, they provide protection. They are to guide and direct and supply and discipline and correct and pray for their own. And those are things I'm called to. Do I do it perfectly? No, none of us do it perfectly. But we know because we have the Spirit of God in us and we are representatives of Christ, these are the kinds of things that we're called to. And we are called to these, and when we find that we're neglecting an area, God's Spirit prompts us. We say, oh man, I need to pray more for my kids. I need to do these things more for my children. As God does, earthly fathers are to teach. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, godly fathers are to show compassion toward our children. Proverbs 4 says, godly fathers are to give instruction to their children. Ephesians 5 says, fathers are to love their families. Colossians 3 says that we're to encourage our children and our family. And Galatians 5 teaches us that we are to stay humble and teachable. So transitioning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I just wrote this simple introduction. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, here our faithful God and Father gives, and don't run out the door, 14 pillars of foundation to base your faith and eternity upon. My hope is to go through those 14 fast, and I broke them down so they're pretty doable, but you guys, the Word of God is just packed with truth. I mean, you open it up and it's like opening a spider's egg and just all these little spiders run out. It's just packed. It's just packed with truth. And I don't want you to miss it. I truly don't want you to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I want to open up the Word of God and see all these things. And I opened up these three verses of Scripture. And it's like, truly, Lord, there's 14 things here? There are. And Juliana tried to encourage me, Dad, keep it to 6 slides today. Well, I did cut down half of them already. But I want to share it with you. And it was not because she didn't want to hear what I had to say. She just wants me to say it concisely. And she's a help to me. I'm sorry, honey, that sounded negative, huh? It's not. She is one of my biggest cheerleaders, and I appreciate that. But 14, in these three verses, 14 pillars of to base your faith upon and your eternity upon. It will give you a firm anchor and a secure hope for your eternity. And I want to say, God is good. He is a good, good Father to do this for us. So here we are. Let's read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it off my notes. I just copied it right onto my notes. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Peter has given a marvelous introduction in verses 1 through 15 in this chapter. Those 15 verses are packed. I preached two or three messages already, and I just barely touched the surface on what those first few verses in chapter 1 say. But we're at verse 16 now. And Peter says this, and he is writing to the Christians. He is writing to the Christians to encourage their faith. And friends, that's why I'm preaching this message. I want to encourage your faith in Christ. I want you to see upon what you are built, the foundation that you have in Christ. It's amazing. You can be sound and secure in what you know in Christ that your faith is built upon. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And there are three right there, three power-packed truths from God. Verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." And if there was an application of this passage to you as a believer and to me as a believer today in our age, where our world is a mess, Peter is saying, pay attention. I am telling you the truth. Pay attention. Know where your faith is founded, and I hope to make some comparisons. He says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. It is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." And that is a reference to the coming day and the return of Christ, when he says, "Till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." Verse 20, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." In the Scriptures, in the Bible, no prophecy was produced by the will of man. It wasn't Rollins' idea. It wasn't Dennis's idea or Tyler's idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't Malachi's idea or Isaiah's idea or John the Baptist's idea. It was God's idea, and he wrote it down, and he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. All the things that are written in the Scripture are written because God said to them, write it down. Amazing. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there's the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from these very words of Scripture. Please, Lord, we depend upon you. God, we want to know upon what our faith is founded, what kind of a foundation our faith is built upon. Please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, change the tone a bit here. Do you like wasting money? Don't like wasting money, do you? Man, I hate it. Have you purchased something only to realize it was the wrong part and unreturnable? I got a few of those at home. Have you purchased an item and the quality was not as it was promised? You know, you bought it and thought, oh man, this is, and it wasn't. After some years, I've thought that we should probably budget 10% just to lose. when it comes to our monthly budget. You know, it just feels like 10% of what we get in, we just, it's wasted. Now, some of you are probably more frugal and smart and read consumer reports more, but I just feel like I lose along the way. When you invest, when you purchase, when you consider, you want it to be quality, right? You want it to be quality. So do you ever read consumer reports or some kind of reviews? Some of us do. We read. We want to find out what we're buying, find out if the product is worth purchasing. So, so you read consumer reports, you read reviews. We ask other people, "What did you like that tool, Clay? Did it work for you? You know, should I buy one like that?" You know, and sometimes we talk to each other and we get a little, back and forth dialogue. You want to know that what you got is quality, right? You want to know what you've got will endure. It won't just break the next time you try to use it. You want to know it's a value for your dollar, right? You want to know you haven't overpaid too much. You didn't underpay. Often people say, you know, you get what you pay for, right? You want to know it's a value for your dollar. And you want to know that what you're getting is worth it. You want to know the truth about it so that you can trust it. You can have confidence in it. You can have assurance that it will do the job. So that you can trust what you've believed and trusted and invested in. And the same is true of what you believe spiritually. You want to know that what you're believing in has quality, that it will endure, that it is a value for your dollar, so to speak, and what you're getting is worth it. And I want to tell you that what you're getting in knowing Christ is worth it. It is quality. It does have value. It will endure. And you can trust what God has done. You know, we have the Bible, and we think every religion has a book. Every religion has a book. And, I know that we have lots of backgrounds, but, well, you know the books, the Quran, the Book of Mormon. You have the Bhagavad Gita. Something like that, the Hindu's book. And we have all these different books. Everybody's got a book. You want to know that the book you have is one you can trust. And when it comes to these kind of things, the things I think about are what is it that causes me to believe the scriptures are true? And I think of these things. Archaeology. Archaeology proves Bible, places, people, and times. Prophecy. You can see and read the prophecies of Scripture. You know when the prophecy was made, and you know that the prophecy was fulfilled. History. Does history bear out the truth? Is it a historic, accurate record of what happened during those times, and can you look back and can you verify that history in some way? Is it accurate? Is it consistent? Is it reliable? And all I can tell you is my finding is, and after years of talking with people of other religions, learning the history, learning the archaeology, learning the prophecies, and seeing what people invest in, what they trust in, friends, I don't have any hesitation saying to you and recommending to you the Bible. The Bible is absolutely reliable. You can base not only your present, but your future on the Word of God. I have no hesitation to tell you that whatsoever. Earlier in my years, I would be struggling with the same questions. What do we believe and why do we believe it? And I'll tell you, it is a blessing to be sitting here talking about the Word of God, you holding the Word of God, having the Word of God on your telephone. You read something like, what's that neat book everybody's reading, the devotional? Jesus Calling. You have Jesus Calling, and Jesus Calling are scriptures that are penned out, and somebody's written some ideas about the truth of that scripture. Or you read the Daily Bread, or you do something. These books of evidence that stand and tell you the value of the Word of God. So when I look at what we have in Scripture, there is no doubt in my mind that God is telling us the truth, and that you can put your faith and trust in God. Now, I call myself a Bible-only guy. I'm a Bible-only person. I trust, and I've learned very much from the Daily Bread and the Back to the Bible folks, but the Daily Bread is not the Bible unless it's quoting the Bible. So you always have to be careful. Like my Hebrew professor used to say, you know, any book you read, it's like eating fish. He said, you put it in your mouth, you chew it up, and you spit out the bones, and you swallow what you can. Right? That's what we do with books that are not the Bible. So we are Bible-only people. You know why I am? Because the Bible is complete. The Bible has the total message of God. It is trustworthy. There is nothing missing. There's nothing more that you need. And I often think, you know, once you memorize this, then you can start looking for something else. I'm just kidding. There, everything you need, God has revealed to us. I don't think I've overstated it. The Bible is the Word of God. And all those who are writing other books are adding to the Word of God. And they are adding to in a way that's not consistent with the Word of God. So that's kind of enough on that. I want to go through this passage now, starting with this next slide. And here's how I titled it. I know this is harder to see. I think maybe you can see the 1, 2, 3. Can you guys see that? So what I wrote on top was this. Scripture upon scripture. That means you have a passage of scripture and you think, how does that coordinate with the rest of scripture? And you guys, it does all across the board. Scripture with scripture, these are the concrete testimonies of scripture. As Peter is writing to the Christians of that time, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, primarily Jewish Christians at this point, he is writing, and these are concrete testimonies of Scripture. That's what Peter's doing. These are its claims. So when I read these phrases, these are the claims of Scripture. Sometimes we wonder, what does the Bible teach about that? And the Bible clearly teaches and shows us our beliefs and our doctrines. So these are the claims. This is what Christian faith proclaims. I just wrote it. The Apostle Peter nails it. He nails it down. He shows us exactly what we believe. Here's what he says in this passage. First of all, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. All right? Peter is saying our Christian faith is not built upon myth or fable or opinion or someone's imagination. This is the unfolding Word of God. And I'm going to go to the first scripture, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. And I would encourage you, on your phone or in your Bible, turn to this passage. And 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, talking about this idea of myth, okay? Verse 3 says, Paul writing to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, Paul says to Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You may say, well, this is pretty exclusive. It is. It is very exclusive. It's the Word of God, undiluted, and that's what we want. You know, honestly, guys, you don't want to hear my opinion. You want to hear God's Word. By the way, my opinion would be absolutely worthless unless it's built upon the Word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You know why? Because people do teach other doctrines. People do teach other ways to be saved. They do teach things that are spurious and not counted upon. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths. Things made up, Apollos, and you think of all the Roman gods and myths. Those are all made up by men or demons. Nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which, what do they do? What does it say those things do? They promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There are certain persons who have swerved from the truth and have wandered away into vain discussions. Yeah, they desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. I know that's a lot of words, but you just think of the college classroom right now. You think about the theories and opinions that many of our college-age kids are hearing over and over and over again. And those teachers teach that with confident assertion that this is true. Myths, opinions. And God says, stick to my word. So he says, Peter says to us, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. And there are other scriptures that I listed up there that are just simply examples of the same thing. Number two, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys, that is a central message in the Bible, is that Christ is God, that he was pre-incarnate. That means he was alive before he was born to Mary, that he was born to Mary. He came, he lived a perfect life. He was accused, he was arrested. He died on the cross, he rose again. And when he died, he was a substitutionary death for you, and that he is coming. There will be a catching away of the church, and there will also be a coming of Christ with the saints to rule on the earth. That's what the scripture teaches. And so in verse 2, or in the next part of my point, that's still in verse 1, he says, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would go just back a chapter from 2 Peter to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, take your Bible again and do that. That would be great. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this. I'm just going to break into the middle of it. It says, so, and this is a beautiful passage. If you ever want hope in a time of dying, 1 Peter chapter 1 is amazing. Just read it and soak the words up. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that time when he will return, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is power-packed with these phrases that talk about eschatology, the end times, what's going to happen in the future. And so on the notes up here on the screen, Peter says, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of this truth. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And if you turn to the book of Luke, we're going to be turning 14 times. We're on number three, so we're zipping along here. In Luke chapter 1, what we're talking about here is being eyewitnesses of his majesty. So in this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is referring to something that happened and the Gospels record, and that was an event that took place where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went to a mount, and they were at, it was called Mount Transfiguration. From heaven, God sent Moses and Elijah to these four men, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they were there with Christ, with Jesus, and God just, I'd love to preach a whole other sermon on this, but God just showed up. And it's like the supernatural came into contact with the natural. And God showed up and he showed himself. And Peter and James and John, three people, We're watching this take place. And Moses had been dead for centuries. Elijah even more. No, less. But a long time. And they came and they were in the presence of Peter, James, and John. And this third thing that Peter says is, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. We were there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter proclaims and makes it confident. And in Luke chapter 1, it's just another text that talks about eyewitnesses. Listen to what the disciples did who were eyewitnesses. Verse 1, inasmuch Luke is writing, it says, as many as have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And Luke says, it seems good to me to write an account. And so Luke is saying that Luke was a follower of Christ, and Luke was there. He observed all these things that Jesus had done and that the apostles and the disciples had done. And Luke says, we were there. We were there. Peter, James, and John were at the transfiguration. We were there. You can count on it. This is something that you can nail down. We are, think of Peter, you guys. Think of when he was called from the boat. Think of how he walked and talked with Jesus. And the Bible is declaring, this is what the Bible declares. Peter says, we were there. We are eyewitnesses of this truth. We watched him heal. We were there when the 5,000 were fed. And Peter, again, is nailing it down, and he says, do you want confidence, Christian people, in your faith? I'm telling you, this is eyewitness account from Peter the apostle. That's what he says in number 3 and in 2 Peter chapter 1. The next one. Now, you computer people probably know how to do this, but every time I make a new slide, instead of going to number 4, 5, and 6, it just goes back to number 1. I don't know how to fix that. So every one of these slides say 1, 2, 3, instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 14. So here we are. Maybe it won't seem like it's going so long if it keeps going back to number 1. I just wrote this again, scripture upon scripture. These are the concrete testimonies of scripture. These are its claims. This is what the Bible claims. This is what the Christian faith proclaims. And the Apostle Peter nails it. So number 4, in this case, it says, the phrase is, he received honor and glory from the Father. Okay? So we're on Mount Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. Jesus is there. Moses and Elijah come down. They're on the mountain. And it says, he is Christ. He received glory and honor from the Father. So Christ is standing there on the mountain. Moses and Elijah come down, and God the Father speaks. God the Father speaks. And it says, he, Christ, received honor and glory from the Father. Peter, James, and John heard it. They understood what was happening. They were startled. Peter even gave some startling comments about it. But that's what happened. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. And we're talking about Jesus receiving glory and honor from the Father. This is an example. Verse 15 in Matthew 12, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. By the way, this is one phrase in the New Testament where it says Jesus healed them all. It didn't happen that way in every case. When Jesus was going around the towns and villages, sometimes he healed this one, and he healed that one, and he healed that one. In this case, in this example, everybody that was there were healed. And he ordered them not to make him known. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, 800 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah is speaking about Christ, who is now, Jesus, who is now living and healing and proclaiming the truth of the kingdom of God. And this is what the Old Testament words are that Jesus was quoting. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. This is the prophet speaking about Jesus the Christ. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. There are these words of Scripture on Mount Transfiguration. God the Father honors Christ the Son. And Peter, James, and John heard the testimony. He received honor and glory from the Father. The next one on this page, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. And let me just simply summarize that one. The voice was borne to him by majestic glory. You can see all those scripture passages, and there are many more, where God himself speaks about God the Son. And just as it says, the voice was born, the voice was carried. You could hear the voice. The voice was born, it was carried about to him, to the Christ, by the majestic glory. And there are just a number of passages of Scripture where the Father affirms the Son, where the Father commends the Son to the people, where the Father makes these strong assertions about who the Christ is. In fact, there's never a negative word. It's always, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. The third one on that page, and that is the words he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Again, that those lists of scriptures, those were the words that God the Father said. That's what Peter, James, and John heard. And by the way, that's not the only time in Scripture those words were said. When he was baptized and the Spirit descended and a word was heard from heaven, this is my Son. How does it say it? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Amazing. The seventh mark of this scripture, this passage, Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. And I think you can make the application there. These scriptures are affirming who the Christ is. Verse the eighth one, we were with him on the holy mountain. And I know that this is just redundant. It's saying the same phrases, but listen to this. It says, we were with him. The eyewitness account, the confidence that they have in who God the Father is, who the Son is, who the Son is. I mean, Peter, James, and John had watched miracles happen, but now they were hearing God speak from heaven. They were on the mountain with him, just nailing it, this truth down. Okay, the next one, and I'd like to look at a couple verses with this one. It says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. I love this phrase. It says, Peter says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What prophetic word did Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples have? What did all of the Christians of that day have? What did the Jewish people have? What prophetic word was confirmed? All the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, more than 300 prophecies of the coming of Christ were confirmed. It says, it's like Peter is saying, wait, we were on the mountain with him. We heard his voice. We saw Moses and Elijah, we heard God's voice. It's like Peter's looking at James and John and saying, all the prophecies, they're really true. You know, he says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Look at John chapter 14 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And verse 26. This idea of the prophetic word more fully confirmed. I'm going to start with verse 25. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. By that's an amazing Trinity verse where you've got Jesus speaking about the Father and the Son. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Listen to those words. Jesus says, the Spirit, the middle of verse 26, He, the Spirit of God, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus said it, the prophetic word, and he's going to bring it to the remembrance of the disciples, and it's going to unfold. It's one more example where Peter says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So you go to those prophecies and you look in the Old Testament where it says, and he shall be called Emmanuel, and he will be God with us in Isaiah, I think, 9. And then it jumps up to Matthew and Luke, and Jesus is born, and he is called Emmanuel, God with us. And the scripture is, the scripture prophetic word is confirmed. The next page. I just want to tell you again, it's scripture upon scripture. These are the concrete testimonies of scripture. These are its claims. This is what Christian faith proclaims. Peter nails it. You guys, these are the things that our faith is built upon. This is the truth upon which our faith is placed. The first one, Peter says, which you will do well to pay attention. We talked about this earlier. You know, this is the one to look at. Pay attention, he says. He says, which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. God says, people, there are these analogies. People are in darkness. They need to have the spiritual darkness. They need to have the light turned on. And God is saying, pay attention. He's actually saying to the world, pay attention. And the world is believing myths and fables. God says, I've written it out for you. I have it right here in black and white. He says, it is clear. It is true. He says, which you will do well to pay attention. What are we paying attention to? All of this truth, all of this prophecy, all of this work of Christ. He's saying to us, pay attention as you would a lamp in a dark place. You guys have used a headlamp. You've used a flashlight. Why do you turn the flashlight on? Because you're in the dark and you don't know where the hole is. You're in the dark, you don't know what you're going to trip on. He says, as a spiritual lamp in a dark place, you want to know where you're going? You want to see what's coming? Look at God's word. Look at the truth. Look at what we have here. The second one here, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And this is kind of it's by the way, every phrase in this passage looks at other scriptures. Every phrase in this passage is Peter taking a thought from God and his word and repeating it as God and his word. Every single one, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So if you would just, we're going to go to the Revelation passage, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So this is the fact that Christ is coming. You know what? Did I jump ahead? I did. I jumped ahead. Well, I'm lost in my own notes. I'm going to back up. Okay, so the second phrase is until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I know there's another passage in Revelation where it talks about Christ being this phrase, the morning star. Sorry, I don't have that verse for you, but that's what I would like to speak to just briefly, because Christ is called the morning star. And so Peter is making a reference to that reference, and he says, until the day dawns, and the day is when these unfolding events of eschatology, the coming of Christ, and when the day dawns, the day of your faith. In fact, there's a 1 Peter passage that responds to that, and it says, and the morning star arises in your heart, and that is a reference to Christ. So I'm just going to go to the next one. And so Peter says again, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now let me just spend a very brief time on this. It says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I spoke to this a couple of weeks ago, this idea of interpretation. Friends, the prophecies and the words of God are very, very clear. Now, there are some difficult symbols along the way in Scripture that are, you can understand, but the basic full measure of God's prophecies are clearly understood. He shall be called Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. There's nothing to interpret there. It's not about man's interpretation. It's about God's declaration. He shall be called Emmanuel, Isaiah says. That means he shall be called God with us, and he will save his people from their sins. And so it's a very clear declaration from God. So knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy, the writing of prophecy, the unfolding of prophecy, the understanding of prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. Let's jump to the next slide. Again, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. I just noted, I didn't count them myself, but one of the researchers that I read said there are 1,817 prophecies which are in Scripture. A prophecy is pre-written history. Okay? So you have a prophecy, the prophet speaks, and he speaks about coming history, that when you look back on it, you'll see, wow, that was a prophecy hundreds of years ago. Now I'm standing beyond the fulfillment of the prophecy, and it is history. So prophecy is unspoken history, which is amazing. There isn't a prophet in this room that has an accurate record, but Scripture does. You may think you know what's coming tomorrow and the next day and the next day, but do we know? But Scripture has here noted 1,817 prophecies spoken by the Old Testament and in the early part of the New Testament that have unfolded and are true and are now history. And there are still many prophecies that are unfolding. So prophecy was never produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. And if you want to look at Psalm 22, it's filled with prophecies about Jesus and his coming. Number two on that page, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you would, let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you know this by heart, and I will try my best to wind this up. I've gone past my six slides, that's for sure. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And the whole idea is, how did we get the Scriptures? Okay? And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says these words, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay? That's how it happened. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that us, the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I would love to spend more time on that. So just to wrap this up, go to the next slide, please. Thank you, Mike. This is what Christians believe, what we've just talked about. I just ask you, what do you believe? Is this what you believe? This is what scriptures believe. The next slide says myths. The world is filled with myths, filled with counterfeits. And maybe the next message I preach will be on myths and counterfeits. There are a lot of them out there. And I'll preach to that sometime. The idea is, in the first part of verse 16, it says, our faith is not built upon myths. And then in this next section, if I were to go on, it talks about many of the other religions, and I list them. I list six out of like the 17 major religions, and I just compare them. And I want to show the authenticity of biblical Christianity, of biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's invite our worship team up. We'll end our time with really for us to be able to sing praises to our God who has done all this great stuff for us, given us all this great truth so that we know upon what our faith is built. So if worship team, if you'd come up and would the rest of you bow in prayer with me. Father, I thank you that you have given us this very, very clear message of Scripture. Lord, sometimes we have to slow down in our reading to grasp the fullness of these phrases, in this case, that Peter was writing down for us. God, that you filled him with and you inspired him to write. Lord, I want these people to know, and I want to know, that our faith is built upon the rock of Christ the Savior. Lord, that we can be confident that we haven't purchased something that is less quality, not durable, and that we can't count on. What we know is we can count on you. And I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you for your word. May we as your people believe you, trust you, obey you, and serve you. That's what we're called to do. We thank you. It's been fun. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand and worship our God. He's worthy of our praise.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning. Secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm.
wanted to ask your encouragement for people that you might not see here, that you would call and encourage people. Just if you notice somebody's not in your row, I notice some folks that are normally here, and I just think, you know, give people a call, encourage them. We need them. We need them to be here in fellowship with us and so on. You know, isn't it good on this subject of the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? You know how sometimes there's a joke where somebody will be leaning on something and the person will pull away what they're supposed to lean on? Jesus will never do that. We're leaning on the everlasting arms and he'll always be there. God bless you. Let's have a great week serving him. Glad to see you. Wish I could talk to all of you right now. But if you want to talk, I'm here.
Men, we'll see you Friday at 4:00.